All right, now turn with me back to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. We have a first part and a second part to the message tonight. And I pray the Lord will bless this. I've been looking forward to telling you this. Last Wednesday night, we were here in Acts 15, and we saw where Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel. And they were in Antioch, and some men came down. Verse 1 said that certain men came down from Judea, and what they said was, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Remember that? So Paul and Barnabas said, we're going to go to Jerusalem about this. They had this dissension. And they had been traveling city to city, preaching the blood of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's what they were telling people. It's the blood of Christ alone. And men and women were believing this declaration. So they went up and they met with the other apostles and they told them, here is what's being disputed. Here's the question that has been raised. And we want to know, on the authority of God, what's your answer? So Peter stood up. They heard all this. And then Peter stood up and he said, we know that God has laid hold of the Gentiles. And the reason we know that is because he has sent them the same spirit he sent us. We've seen it. The spirit of Christ. And he told them that we were circumcised, you know, back before in the law. But it's the blood of Christ alone that saves sinners. He said in verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That settles it. That's what he said. All this dissension, all this disputing. Peter stood up and he said, it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That settles it. Alone. And when Peter said that, the whole crowd got silent. All this arguing, all this going back and forth, all these opinions. And all of a sudden, Peter stood up and he said, this thing is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the whole place got silent. All of that disputing stopped. And every man in that room said, yep, this thing is by grace alone. And as they were pondering that, in all that silence, Paul and Barnabas said, would you all like for me to tell you some of the things that God has done for the Gentiles? Would you like to hear about some of those wonderful things? Yes, we would. Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, second to hearing the gospel preached in the liberty of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is preached two ways. Without God's Holy Spirit, and it's miserable. And it's preached in the liberty of God's Holy Spirit, and it's wonderful. Second to that, that is the greatest thing a believer experiences on this earth. The gospel preached in the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Second to that, the second most glorious thing to do in this lifetime is to hear the stories of the miracles and wonders that God has wrought in his people. It really is. I'm so thankful that I've had the privilege over the years to hear the stories of the things that God has done, these amazing things that God has done in his people, the things that he has done through the preaching of the gospel. It's always through the preaching of the gospel, always. The gospel comes into a place and then the Lord works. And I've had the privilege of hearing men and women both tell personally how great things the Lord has done for them. And it is precious. It is so precious. I'm not talking about, you know, people were in wheelchairs and then they got out of wheelchairs. Usually they don't. Usually God just makes them happy to be in the wheelchair. Usually. Well, you just trust God and all that stuff will get better. Nah, maybe not. But you'll be a lot happier about it. I'm talking about, though, these wonders, these miracles. I'm talking about men's souls going from dead to alive. It's just amazing. We take it so for granted. If we could all physically say in this room, I was laying in a coffin right over there at the funeral home, and now I'm not, we would all be thinking, that's a miracle. That is a wonder. All right? But men's souls, they go from dead to alive. And people who were blind, so spiritually, religiously blind in their seminaries and in their youth groups and in their humanitarian work, they call it mission work, but it's not because they're not preaching the gospel. They're building houses. But they're so blind in all that, all of a sudden, they see. They see Christ. They're not running the Christmas parade float anymore. They see Christ. They don't see everything they've accomplished. They don't see how good they are. They see Christ for the first time. Hearing about God's work has warmed my heart. It has truly warmed my heart. Hearing of the Lord's mercy, hearing of his grace to sinners. Looking back on this tapestry, when you're going through it, you don't see what all's going on. You know God is doing it. We know he's the doer of it. But then you get away from it a couple of decades and then turn around and look back. And I don't want time to fly, but I am amazed at my stories that are accumulating right now. I just want to tell you a couple of these. We in Rocky Mount, there's a restaurant. It was about an hour and a half from Rocky Mount. And we went there as often as we could because it was Henry's favorite restaurant. It's called The Homestead. It was out in the middle of nowhere. And it was just like Farmer's Daughter. You know, you had to drive all the way out there. Nothing out there. It was an antebellum home they made into a restaurant. And the food was delicious. It was absolutely delicious. So he loved to go out there. We would all pile in our van. We had a van at the time. And an hour and a half out, hour and a half back. Well, Henry would ride up front. And one of those times, on the way back, he was in the mood to just tell about a bunch of the wonderful things that happened throughout his ministry. And one of them that he told me about was a couple, and I'm sure you all have heard these many times, but they're wonderful. A couple came to his house, and they'd seen him on TV. And they wanted the gospel out in their area. They lived out west. And they came to Henry and they said, I want to schedule a meeting. I want you to come out. I have to have this gospel. He was either in Oregon or Wyoming or something like that. And he saw him on TV, so he thought he was a big TV evangelist. And he was asking him, how many people, if I schedule a meeting, how many people do I have to get in order for you to be willing to come? You know, how many people is enough for you to actually come out and preach? Henry said, you need to have two. We need one man to preach, one man to listen. So the guy scheduled a meeting. And he rented this big hall that would hold a lot of people. And he went and told a lot of people about this. And Henry went out and he preached all weekend. And he said he never heard from that guy ever again. Never again after that. Guy came all the way out to Ashland, talked about it, had paid for Henry to come out, rented all that stuff, talked it all up. He never heard from him again, ever. That was that. But in the crowd who came, a large crowd came, and in that crowd who came, one of the men was named Gene Harmon. And these people never heard the gospel before. And if you don't know who that is, he's a Sovereign Grace pastor out in Rescue, California. Isn't it Rescue? Is that where he is? All right, so Gene Harmon was there. Another man who came and heard the gospel for the first time was a man by the name of Norm Wells. And if you don't know who that is, he's a Sovereign Grace preacher in the Dalles, Oregon. And I believe those are the only two. I called Doris and had her ask Henry, but I believe those are the only two who are still currently alive and preaching. But he said there were two or three others. Four or five men heard the gospel. In time, they were taught the gospel, and then they were called to preach the gospel from that one little deal. Now, in Henry's point of view, he went out there and he preached. He never heard from that guy again. And then he went on back to Ashland, and he just went on about his business. He did not know what God was doing in Gene Harmon. He had no idea what God was doing in Norm Wells. But now, all these years later, we can look back and say, that was wonderful. Back then, Henry had it go. I don't know. I didn't even hear from the guy. Today, that was miraculous, wasn't it? That's wonderful. I told you about being in Mexico, and Brother Walter, we had breakfast one morning, and he was telling some of his stories, and they are amazing. And I've told you before about this man, Felice. He met him. Walter was driving down this little road, and he met these two men with muzzle loaders. And Walter thought they were going to kill him because they came up to his truck and they said, are you a missionary? And he said, yep. And the guy said, we just buried my 16-year-old daughter. He said, I'm so sad. He said, I know there is a God, but I don't know where he is. He said, would you come into my house and tell me who God is? I wish somebody would say that to me. I thought a man was going to say it to me the other day. A guy called and I thought, this guy's about to tell me he is lost. He wasn't. But he said, it was just a little grass hut. Walter said, I can't. I promised a lady I would meet with her. It's in another village. It's a long way. But I will come back tomorrow at this time. And I'll meet with you. So Walter went on. Well, Felice went into the village. And he told everybody that would listen to him, tomorrow a man is coming to tell us who God is. And if you want to know who God is, you better get to my house. So the next day, here comes Walter. He pulled his car up and he said he could not hardly get in the front door. It was jam-packed full of people who wanted to know who God was. And God saved Felice. His name means happy. And God saved others. And that's amazing. It's just amazing. Death to life. I'm going to give you the really short story, but Brother Tom Harding, ask him. He'll give you the long version of how Pikeville got started. A man started watching Henry on TV, wanted the gospel in Pikeville. So he called him and said, He said, I want this message preached here. I'm a contractor. He said, if I build a building, will you send men to preach in it? Henry said, yeah. He said, all right, I'll call you back. He said, never heard from him for 6 months. He said, I thought, what in the world was that all about? Well, 6 months later, phone rings. Hello, Brother Henry? Yep, this is Paul Thacker. We're ready. Start sending men. So here come the men. Probably Bob went. Brother Tom went. And the next thing you know, God starts saving souls in Pikeville, Kentucky. God sent a pastor to Pikeville, Kentucky. And they got down there. You've all seen the building. It's a beautiful brick building. It had a fellowship hall, classrooms. It had a pastor's study. No pastor, but a pastor's study. Baptistry, carpet, pews, curtains, everything. We're ready. Come preach the gospel. And God blessed it. And we are now the second half of the story. Anytime that story's told, we need to add this one to it. God started saving souls in Kingsport because a builder called and said, if I build a building, will you send men to preach in it? Is that not wonderful? I'll tell you one more. This one's always been my favorite. There was a man who was in a wheelchair. He wasn't always in a wheelchair. I think he had a disease that put him in a wheelchair. But anyway, he lost about everything he had. And he was in his living room on a Sunday morning. And he just turned his TV on. And when it came on, there's Henry pointing at him. It just so happened to be on the broadcast station. And first thing he heard him say was, he said, you and I have one thing in common. He said, now we have a lot of differences. There are a lot of differences between me and you, but we have one thing in common. He said, I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. And that guy turned his TV off, and he said, don't you call me a sinner. Who do you think you are calling me a sinner? I ain't no sinner. He said, well, maybe I am a sinner. So he turned it back on. And he started watching, listening, and God saved him. And later on he said, I believe God put me in a wheelchair to save my soul. That's wonderful. Didn't take him out of the wheelchair. But he knew God put me in a wheelchair to save my soul. Is that not miraculous? Well, that's the kind of stories that Paul and Barnabas were telling. And you know what that tells me? Our God doesn't change. And he might give us some more decades here. And we're going to keep preaching the gospel. And one of these days, we're going to look, we've already looking back. But one of these days, we're going to look back and we're going to say, that was amazing. That whole thing was amazing. Well, verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to read on down and finish this story. I want to tell you that I have really yet to preach the gospel to you. I want you to know that. This has been good, and it's been refreshing, and it's been a blessing. But I want to preach the gospel to you. And the apostles sent the gospel back to the brethren in Antioch. I want us to see the whole story, and we won't take too much longer, but look with me here at verse 13. After they held their peace, James answered, one of the apostles, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He said to take out of them, right? And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. The Old Testament, he's saying, told us everything that God is doing right now. And he's quoting Amos chapter 9, verse 16. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. David represents Christ. His tabernacle is his church, his people. He said, I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. They've fallen. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now what he just told them was, this is to all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. He's saying God chooses who he wants to. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He's a sovereign God. It's his work. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is, this is what I have to say about it, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. He's saying, I agree with Peter. I agree with Peter. Salvation is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we should not trouble God's sheep by putting a yoke of bondage on them. But he said, we're going to write them a letter. Verse 20, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. This is what the letter said. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't say that. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. James said, we're not going to put any bondage on them. And then he said, let's write them a letter and tell them to abstain from four things. And that sounds like bondage, doesn't it? Those men at the beginning said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. They didn't say that. But the other apostles and James, they did send a commandment that they should abstain from four things. Believers do have a heart to physically abstain from these four things. And the reason is because they love God and they want to obey Him. But in addition to that, these apostles, they sent these four things because of what they mean spiritually. I'm going to be really brief with this. Everything here points to Christ. I want us to see what they had to say concerning Christ. Verse 20. First thing they said to abstain from was pollutions of idols. Don't defile yourself by worshiping idols. You're free from the law. But don't defile yourself by worshiping idols. An idol is an image. It's an image. God's people don't want to worship idols. An image did not save our souls. The true God of heaven gave himself for us, didn't he? And we worship no one and we worship no thing but him. So here's what they're telling them spiritually. You're free from the law. But don't partake in anything that does not give Christ all the glory. And that's what I say tonight. We're free from the law. We're free from the law. I thought you said I was free from the law. I did. Well, then that means I can do what I want to do. And I can live how I want to live. And I can be a heathen if I want to. No. I don't have any boundaries. I'm free from the law. I have no limitations. No. As soon as God is no longer receiving the glory, we've crossed that limitation. So they said, you're free from the law, but don't partake in anything that doesn't give Christ all the glory. All right, then they said in verse 20, abstain from fornication. We know what that is. It is not okay for two people to come together outside of marriage. It's not okay. Those who love God, they abstain from fornication because God said so and because of what it means spiritually. The apostle said, you're free from the law, but don't set your affections on anything but Christ. Nothing but Christ. Don't leave your first love of Christ alone. And that's what I want to say tonight. This world is so enticing. It is so easy to set our affections on the things of this world. You're free from the law. You are free from the law. But don't leave your first love of Christ alone. Don't set your affections on anything but Christ alone. There's nothing to be desired outside of Him. It'll all turn out to be vanity, vexation of spirit. Commit your way to Him. Commit your all to Him. Your husband, your spouse. Verse 20 says that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled. Strangled to death. When they slaughtered their animals, the apostle said they must bleed out. You know what that means? Death without bloodshed will not be accepted. It just will not be accepted. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You're free from the law, but don't ever get away from the shed blood of Christ. And here's what I want to say. My favorite part of what I had to tell you tonight was what I just told you. But if that's all the message ever becomes, we're in religion. We're in an emotional pump up. You understand? You know what I'm saying? Now, that's, I don't want to detract from that because it was wonderful. But let's not ever leave this place without being reminded, don't get away from the blood of Christ. Don't get away from the blood of Christ. And then they said in verse 20, abstain from blood, from the blood itself. What they said is, don't drink it. Don't drink it. They said, you're free from the law, but make sure that you know in your own heart that that atonement of Christ, that blood that satisfied God, was on us and not in us. It was on us, not in us. You're free from the law. But it's only because that blood was on you. It had nothing to do with what was in you. So don't mix the two. Don't drink it. Verse 30, that's where we left off. Verse 30 says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. That's what they told them. You're free from the law. They said, it's free grace. But give God all the glory. Cling to Christ alone and His blood alone. Verse 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They let them go in peace. After they told them that, they let them go in peace. They said, Godspeed to you. Grace is peace. That's what it is. Grace is peace. If a house of worship is full of grace, that house is full of peace. And they continued preaching the word with many others, it said. They went around spreading it. Saved by grace. All by grace. All right, let's stand together.